Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he was pretty much addressing a dysfunctional church on the brink of falling apart. So a lot of the chapters we looked at and a lot of his letters to them were responses to questions that were asked. They were responses to problems that he'd heard about. And he's trying very desperately just to kind of give the church some guidance that they can apply. He continues with the second letter, kind of continuing that same vein, addressing different things, some of them that were solved, and he's happy that they solved them and giving them further explanation on how to continue. Other things they didn't do so good at, and he's kind of reiterating what they need to do correctly kind of a second time, reminding them, if you will. We're going to look at the first seven chapters today. Let's read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll break it down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, so you also will partake of the consolation. God, as we look at this, again, as always, we ask your help in the explanation of it, God. I pray you'd anoint me, God. I pray anything in me that would hinder your word from going out, God, that you'd remove it, God, and you'd forgive me of it, God, and I'd just be clear just to hear from you and share just directly anything you might want to say. So as we look at this, God, show us how we can apply it to our lives wherever we're at, God, and wherever you have us called to, God. Whether we know you here or we don't know you, God, we pray we'd all leave here with a greater understanding of you, God. So we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, when you read this, it's all good for several verses. I mean, this is like encouraging. You read Paul, an apostle, apostolos in the Greek. It means a messenger of God. What a title. It sounds great, right? Paul, a messenger, someone appointed by God, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. So you've got one picture of a messenger, kind of a great title. Very few apostles, you know, he's elite. Then you've got Timothy, who's a brother. I mean, whenever you say, hey, what's up, bro? You know, it's usually a good title. It conveys family, closeness. So Timothy, our brother. So we've got some unity happening. To the church, again, a unified body, which is in Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. The church is anything but saintly that we've seen in Corinth. Paul kind of calls himself an apostle. He reiterates it because the church kind of questioned his apostleship. The church has got all these issues and all these sinful things that are happening, yet he still calls them saints, which is good news, that you're not declared a saint based on your works like the Catholic Church does. You're a saint if you get saved. You could be a total loser your whole life, get saved, and guess what? At that moment, you're a saint. You could have the worst past ever. When you get saved and ask Jesus in your heart, guess what? You're a saint. Saints who are in all Achaia, Achaia is the entire region of Rome, excluding Thessalonica, grace to you. Great. We like grace, getting something you don't deserve. And peace. God is the Prince of Peace. We all like peace. From God our Father, great connotation, God in heaven. El Elyon, the God Most High, is your Father, if you're a Christian, which makes you his child. And if you have that relationship, it's a close relationship, still good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, still excited about that. And God of all comfort, that's right, comfort, excited about that. And then it changes. It's almost like a record going, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Whoa, where'd that come from? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Where'd that come from? And comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ, what? Abound in us. Great. Now we're talking about suffering abounding in us. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now we are afflicted, another negative word, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, there it is again, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, one more time, so also you will partake of the consolation. So it started off all good, and then all this tribulation started popping up, and suffering started popping up, and the need to be comforted, and not just sufferings, but abounding in sufferings. And so it kind of changes. And so when you read this, it's kind of like, wow, this is heavy. And we've went over this. Wow, it's crazy that Paul would write to Timothy that all those who desire to live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a given. I wanted to kind of explain some things about tribulation and suffering. Because I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you are in seasons of suffering and tribulation to different degrees. Some of you are just leaving seasons. To some of you, it's all good, but I guarantee you'll be heading towards those seasons because life is cyclical on earth. Until you get to heaven, there's always going to be periods of suffering. And we'll find out why today, but I wanted to kind of explain some things about tribulation and suffering and how it applies to us and how God actually uses it and how you can be like Paul and you can actually glory, as weird as it sounds, glory in your sufferings for some specific reasons which we'll look into. Before we go into it, I wanted to explain one thing about sufferings. Before we go into it, I want you to understand, God never intended us to suffer. There was no such thing as suffering in Eden. We don't read any kind of suffering at all. It was perfect in Eden. There was perfect communion with God in Eden. Everything was beautiful. Everything tasted good. That was paradise for a purpose. And suffering and paradise don't really go hand in hand. So it wasn't a God-ordained thing like, great, I'm going to conjure up this thing called suffering and I'm going to use it to teach people stuff. No. We brought in suffering. When Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? Suffering came into being. It became a reality of life. And God, Romans 8:28, who is able to take all things and work all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, takes a bad thing in suffering, changes it, and uses it to become a good thing. And that's what we want to look at today. But initially, it wasn't the case. He did not want us to suffer. That's why when we get to heaven, if you read in Revelation, he dries every tear from our eyes. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more suffering. It's gone. Heaven's perfect. It's a place without suffering, just like Eden. But now that we're on earth, since we're in a fallen world, which man has brought on himself, we're in bondage to decay because of Adam. We're in bondage to sin. In a sense, everybody sins because of Adam. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus, he's the antithesis of Adam. He redeemed everything. His righteous act of dying on the cross for us undid everything that Adam did negatively. Understand that about suffering. God didn't intend for us to suffer. That wasn't in the original game plan. He works with what he's got, in a sense, and what we give him are problems and suffering. So he's going to use it. He's going to change it. So we want to look at that. Right? So I wanted to go in some verses about suffering because you'll find them quite frequently in Scripture. This isn't really a seeker-friendly message. You'll never see these verses at a seeker-friendly church. But hey, it's there, so let's address it, right? Matthew 13:21. Jesus speaking, "Ye hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by he is offended." And in the parable of the sower, he's talking about the different types of seed that go out. And before he even gets into his ministry full-blown, and before Christianity even really started at his death and resurrection, he points out the implication of the word, and he ties in the notion of tribulation happening with it. He knows that as you are obedient to the word, you're going to endure some type of tribulation. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Again, not a very encouraging word, but nonetheless it was a prophecy. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." More encouraging, because it's kind of comparing modern day temporal suffering to the eternal glory which we'll have. But again, the implication is like Paul saying, "Well, hey, church in Rome, sufferings are going to happen. It's just part of life. Expect it." 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So the church in Thessalonica was being persecuted. They were going through their own tribulations. And there's more. Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake," to the church in Philippi. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." This idea of the Christian suffering, it's biblical, and it's going to happen. So if you're suffering, don't get mad at God. Like, "God, how can you do this? This wasn't the deal I made when I got saved. Everything was supposed to be perfect when I got saved. It was supposed to get better in a sense." No, I think sometimes things get more difficult when you get saved. When you're not saved, you're on Satan's maintenance plan. He doesn't care so much anymore. You're just doing your own thing. When you're saved, you become a threat, an enemy, and so he's going to come against you also. Now, you can expect that. And also when you get saved, it used to be you were run by your flesh. Now you've got this battle, the spirit and flesh that's happening. It's almost, I liken it to this, going to someone's house who's lived there 7 years, be like, "Hey, what's up? I'm taking over your house. It's mine now." No one would give up their house, right? It'd be a fight. And so when your spirit shows up, wanting to walk in the spirit, not the flesh, you're going to be in for a fight. And so there's lots of ways tribulation happens. But I just want to encourage you, if you're going through tribulation, if you're going through suffering, often you're right where God wants you to be, and He's going to use it. I want to encourage you. And the good news is what we read right here. I kind of focused on the bad for a second, but there's lots of good kind of woven in these verses. He says, "Blessed be the God of Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort." Circle that word comfort, because that doesn't mean just like a cushy bed comfort. It doesn't mean like, oh, it feels good, or that's sweet. You know, it doesn't mean like a little pat on the head kind of comfort. This means a paraclete. That means to come alongside of and strengthen or bolster. In Latin, the word is fortis. It means to fortify. So this idea of a comforter, it's not like in God just kind of, you know, holds your hand through. No, He literally comes alongside you and strengthens you and equips you so that you can get through the suffering. That's good news. So as we see these verses about suffering, I want to encourage you that God is a God of all comfort. He comes alongside you and gets you through the suffering. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, the Father is likened to a paraclete. The same word is used to come alongside of. In John 14:16, the Holy Spirit, one of the three descriptions of the Holy Spirit, paracletos, is to come alongside and strengthen. And Jesus in Hebrews 2:18, how it says He suffered unto temptation. He was in all points tempted. The word used is paraclete also. So the entire Trinity is a comforter. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three aspects of God are all orchestrated so they come alongside you and strengthen you through any kind of trial or tribulation. And that's encouraging to know. And I think that's why when we're going to get to this verse, the Christian should know that they're going to endure suffering. It's going to happen. But they should know they have a God who's able to get them through it. The world isn't so. The reason people turn to drugs so often, or to whatever kind of vice or drinking or whatever, it's because they're trying to forget a lot of their suffering a lot of the time. And when they sober up, the high wears off, guess what? They're still facing the same issue. They don't have anyone who can bolster them and get them through it, so they turn to all kinds of things to try to numb themselves to it, and it never works. Well, you've got a God who can deliver you. And once you're delivered, guess what your objective is? To go minister to people who are suffering in the same way which you've suffered. So God's going to use it. So we're going to go through these things. So the number one reason why we suffer. Without suffering, you never experience God's comfort. Think about that. If everything was perfect in life, you'd never need to cry out to God, right? You just wouldn't need Him. I mean, really, you wouldn't. If you're a multi-billionaire, you never know what it would be to stress out about bills. It just wouldn't be a reality. It just wouldn't be there. So if God never allowed suffering, you'd never be able to experience comfort. And I'd much rather go through life experiencing some sufferings and some persecutions if it meant I could experience the consolation of God and the comfort of God and experience what it means for Jesus to manifest Himself to me through tough times. If you don't suffer, you won't know comfort. And I don't want to go through life just easy, scot-free. Because I'll relate to like zero people. I always say I'll relate to like Paris Hilton would be my ministry. Because she doesn't have much suffering. She's just a millionaire, does whatever she wants because she's got daddy's money. I don't really want to minister to those types. I want to minister to real people that are going through real issues. But to do that, God's got to take me through these issues, bolster me through them, deliver me through them, so that on the other side, I can go back and help people who are going through the same thing. But one number one reason we suffer is because God wants us to experience His comfort. And He can't do that unless we go through things and we cry out to Him and He gets us to the place where we need Him. All right, so that's one reason we go through suffering. Another reason is we suffer so we can connect with people who suffer. Comfort those. We are comforted by God so we can share the comfort of God to people who don't know Him. And this is a biblical concept too, because Jesus suffered in temptation, and in turn, because of that, He's able to comfort us in all our suffering. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, and because He can be grieved, I think He's able to understand our grief. And then with God the Father, I was thinking about the first time you even see the concept of God being grieved, He's grieved when He looks at all the wickedness on earth before the flood. When He sees this happening, I think He connects with us, and God grieves. He's able to connect with us when we grieve, because the first thing He does when it's a fallen world and everyone's doing their own thing and the whole world is polluted, He looks to eight people that He can save. So with God, we see a model of Him suffering and helping people once He suffered. As the Holy Spirit did it, Jesus did it, God the Father did it. So the same thing applies to us. Paul was afflicted, but it was for the consolation and salvation of the lost. Look at that. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So if you've been through financial straits and God gets you through that, do you think you'll ever run into someone who's going through financial straits? You better believe it. And if you're going through some problems right now, don't give up. Don't lose sight. You're going to minister to people who are going through the same problem. I promise you, God will bring people in your life that you would otherwise not be able to connect to if you didn't go through that. I know tons of people who've grown up in divorced homes. My parents aren't divorced. When I talk to someone or try to minister to someone who's dealing with that, I can't say anything. My parents have been married for my whole life since I've known it. But if God's allowed that to happen in your life and he's gotten you through it, wow, huge. Like 50% of America you can relate to right there. Man, they might not have God in that example. A death in your family, painful as it is, people always die. Guess what? God gets you through that situation. Don't be surprised if it brings people in your life that have just suffered a death of a loved one or divorced or widowed. God will bring people in your life that you can minister to. For you to be able to connect with someone and share Christ with someone, you've got to kind of be in the same playing field. A great example, and I've used it before, you probably heard it, is when Paul, when he's on the way to Rome, and they crash on the island of Malta. It says that he goes to gather firewood because everyone's cold and wet, and he's being a servant. He gets firewood, and he starts a fire. It's a good thing to do, right? I mean, wow, what a servant. What a great guy. I mean, this guy's almost, he just survived a shipwreck. My thing wouldn't be like, I'll gather firewood for him, you know, and let's have a fire. I just would be like, oh my, no, I want to go sleep somewhere. This is crazy. I just survived the ocean. But he's a servant, and so everyone's looking, and a snake comes out and attaches itself. A viper comes out of the flames and bites Paul. And as soon as they see that, the islanders are like, oh, well, this man must be a criminal because the ocean spared him, but basically God didn't. He's going to die anyway. It's like he survived the ocean, but this man deserved judgment because it looks like life has kind of directed a snake to bite him. He deserved to die. He survived the ship. He shouldn't have. He's meant to die, kind of thing. And then he shakes it off into the fire and goes about his business. And he was supposed to die. I mean, the reason that people were freaked out is because most of those people probably got bit by vipers. Their kids probably got bit by vipers. They knew what it was to be bit by a viper. So to see this guy shake it off, they're kind of freaked out. And then they start worshiping as a god. Knowing Paul, he clarified that quick. No, I'm not God, but let me tell you about God. But the whole viper deal, as random as it is, it caused Paul to connect with these people who'd been bit by snakes. If I was Paul, I'd be like, what's up, God? You know, come on, what are you going to have a snake bite me for? I mean, come on, I'm trying to serve you. I survived a shipwreck. I mean, why do you got to do this? Insult to injury. He didn't see the idea of him connecting with natives who'd been bit by snakes. God does the same thing with us. He takes us through painful situations, bolsters us, strengthens us, fortifies us, gets us through it, so that on the other end, we can go back in and pull people who are going through the same thing, who don't know the Lord, who don't have that strengthening, or who are weak Christians, and they don't know to turn to God yet. That's why we go through it. We go through it, one, to experience God's comfort. We go through sufferings, two, because the world is full of suffering and people who are suffering. And as a Christian, we need to connect with that, share the hope of Christ through that, share the glory of heaven through that, and that's our MO, that's our objectives. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. The whole suffering, it's very other-centered. And when you go through suffering, your temptation is to look at yourself and have a pity party. But when you really look at the big picture, all right, God's taking me through this for a purpose. And he's taking me through this so I can experience his comfort and so I can have a ministry in the future. All right, remember that. Reason three, God uses suffering to reveal more of himself to us. A.W. Tozer, famous saying, it is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly unless he has hurt him deeply. As bleak as that sounds, it's so true. Look at anybody God has ever used, man or woman, they have always went through suffering. And God has always forged them or shaped them through the suffering. Always, always, always. I can think of no example where there's a Christian who was used in a significant manner that didn't go through persecution or have some affliction. Paul's life, when Paul describes his kind of his resume, it's like, oh yeah, I was left in the ocean for dead. I've been stoned to death a couple times. I've been beaten, almost dead, whipped to death a couple times. You know, he goes into all these things and he's just like, so what? Big deal. Bring it on kind of thing. It didn't faze him. He gloried in the sufferings because he knew God intimately through it. And that's why he wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, exciting thing, but look what he adds, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Crazy. I can understand this first part. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you ever say, I just want to fellowship with God's suffering. I just want to get in there and just suffer with God. Jesus suffered. I just want to do it. To Paul, it just meant the same to him. He understood. When he was weak, he was strong. If he was never weak, he'd never be strong. A lot of Paul was, he was just beaten down and built back up continually, and that's why he was such a prolific apostle. That's why he was used so radically. He endured suffering. He had the right perspective through it. God used him to reach the entire known world in 35 years. A lot of that was Paul's doing. I mean, think of that. God's continued to use him. His epistles, three-fourths of the New Testament, continue to reach thousands and thousands of people. So if you could kind of like quantify all that, I mean, it's pretty crazy. Paul's reached like a billion something people just through his little suffering life. I mean, it's crazy. All because he endured it. So understand that. And Job 33, 19 through 30, this is worth looking at because it's Elihu's conversation with Job. And the words that he uses they're pretty cool. So if you want to turn, that's right before the Psalms. If you want to check that out, Job 33:19. He's trying to encourage Job, but he's kind of rebuking him at the same time. And he explains two interesting ways God reveals himself. And you can start with verse 14. It says, "For God may speak," this is Job 33:14, "for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." So the premise of this verse, look, he says, "For God may speak in one way or another." That's the context. And he just said one way, God speaks through revelation. The context, we're looking at dreams. God can speak to you through revelation and dreams, through the word of God, etc. But now, same context, different way God speaks. "Man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, and his own soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from his sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. His soul draws near to the pits," so someone who's deathly ill, "and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be like a young child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, 'I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light.'" First scenario, God speaks through revelation. Second scenario, God speaks through intense suffering when you're on your deathbed and everything looks bleak, and God heals you, everything changes. Because when you're on your deathbed, nothing else matters except survival, right? And when God delivers you and strengthens you and gets you through it, nothing else matters. You're like, "God, I needed to deliver, and you delivered me." Two ways God speaks, through revelation and through suffering. God reveals himself through suffering. That's why at the end of the whole chapter, that's supposed to be Job 41:13 or 42:13, he says, "I have heard you through the hearing of the ear," he's praying to God, "but now I see you through the seeing of the eye, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And this is coming from a man who is described as what? Righteous. God was so proud of Job and his walk with God, but the trials he went through took him from hearing God to seeing God. And that's something that only those trials would have done. God uses trials to reveal more of himself to us. Always works that way. Always has worked that way. Always will work that way. When everything's great, it's just easy just to kind of cruise. I'm guilty of it too. You don't really have those couch-pounding prayers when you're crying out to God unless everything goes wrong and everything's not working. Right? If you can take care of yourself, a lot of times we do. God sometimes allows things to be a little messed up so that we depend on him, so he can reveal more of himself to us, just like Job. As righteous as Job was, he was 10 times more righteous at the end, 10 times more close to God in the end, 10 times more blessed by God in the end, because he went through those trials. And finally, one last reason. Suffering on earth keeps us longing for heaven. Look at Romans 5:3-5. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience," or produces patience, "patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which he has given us." So tribulation leads to hope. Because when you're in this life and everything's falling to pieces, you should be able to say, "Well, you know what? I'm not meant to be part of this earth anyway. My citizenship is in heaven. It's going to get better. It's going to get better no matter what. As bad as your life is, if you're a Christian, guess what? one day it's going to end and it's going to get better, no matter what. Worst case scenario to the best case scenario, that's what's going to happen. And it's not like this life is so bad anyway. I mean, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age." I mean, he's with us. He's providing for us. He's ministering to us. He's there to equip us and bolster us. And at the end of the day, you still have heaven to look forward to. So if there was no suffering, I'd be like, "Well, why do I want to go to heaven? Earth is pretty cool. I'm content here. No thanks, God. I'm fine. You keep heaven for..." No, because earth is so stinky. I'm like, man, I cannot wait. I mean, have you ever had a day where you're just like, "Just rapture me, God, please. You know, I come back today. You know, God, it might be today. Why can't it be today?" You know, don't you just want to, like, have you ever been there where you're just that frustrated where you just wish God, like, you could go to heaven like that? And I've been there before where I'm just like, "God, come back soon, please. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha." Fourth reason. So final applications to these verses, suffering, is because we want to know, how can we get through suffering? How can you keep this attitude that Paul had when he can say he actually glories through suffering? And there's a couple things we can apply. The word. It always goes back to the word, it seems, in our studies, but it's so crucial. Romans 15:4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and what? Comfort of the what? Scriptures might have hope." So it kind of ties in everything we've looked at. As you spend time in the Word through your suffering, because in our flesh we want to just turn away from God and get mad at God because we're suffering. No, we're supposed to go closer to God. We need God more than ever when we're suffering. And as we turn to His Word, guess what? There's comfort in the Scriptures. There's hope in the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:7 says, restoring the soul, restoration of the soul. Prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I just prayed for a gal today with this verse, Michelle. And I was sharing Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then the what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Right? Prayer leads to peace. Fellowship, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. These are verses you hear me use a lot. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The reason we open things up for prayer here is not just because I need a filler. It's because I want us to get in the habit of praying with each other. I want us to get in the habit of opening up and saying, "Look, I got some problems I need prayer for." Not to hide it, not to mask it, not to try to handle it yourself. I mean, the reason we're a body and we're unified is so that we can bolster up one another. We can strengthen up one another. And if you don't let anyone know what's going on in your life, how are they supposed to pray for you? How are they supposed to remember to pray for you throughout the week? They can't. That's why we do that. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And then remember those who you'll reach. Remember ministry. In Ephesians 3, 13, Paul says specifically, his sufferings were for their glory. And that's why what we read earlier, if you go back, 2 Corinthians, it says directly that the sufferings was for the church's consolation. He says, "For now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation." So it's like your pain, their gain kind of thing. My pain, your gain, and vice versa. "For if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So we're afflicted, we're comforted, so that we can reach people who are being afflicted and who need comfort. Kind of reiterating that. And then finally, remember heaven. Suffering helps. To get through suffering, you've got to set your mind on things above. You've got to remember there's just a season for it. There will be a stop one day to suffering, and it will not exist in heaven ever, ever, ever again. It's just a season. Whenever I look at something as a season, whether you're working out or whatever you're doing, running or something like that, if you can see the finish line, if you can see the end result, work day, 5 o'clock approaching, when you're like, it's right there. I can see this. I can do this. I think the same thing applies just to enduring suffering. It's seasonal. And God uses it to produce hope. So remember, anytime you're going through a season of suffering, remember, if you weren't going through suffering, you wouldn't know God's comfort. If you didn't know God's comfort, you wouldn't be able to share with others what God's comfort is. If you weren't going through suffering, you wouldn't really think about heaven much. You wouldn't really be pushed to consider that. And if you didn't go through suffering, you wouldn't know God as intimately as you could. So God uses all those things. He works it together, and he takes something bad, suffering, and he makes it something beautiful in our lives. If you're going through a season of suffering, don't get mad at God. Ask God, "What can you teach me through this? Who do you want me to reach through this? What are you doing now, God? I need you more than ever through this season." I'll close this in prayer. I'd love to pray for you if you're going through any type of suffering, and I'll be in the back to do so. Other than that, Char will come up and close us out in worship. But I encourage you, if you've been in a situation where you've been mad at God because of something not going right in your life, don't get mad at God. Cry out to God, "Forgive me for that attitude. Help me through this season. I don't want to be mad at you. That doesn't solve anything, God. I want you to strengthen me. I want you to reveal more of yourself to me. Reflect on those things as you're worshiping God.